Quite often people do not take advantage of what God has provided for them. Think of the technological advances that have been made and the opportunity that we have to use those technological advances. There are some, of course, who say, oh, well, electricity, that's something of the devil. We can't use that, even though it's from the world that God has made. To be sure, there are things that have been made available to us, things that have been invented that can be used for evil purposes, but they can also be used for wonderful purposes. Obviously, things like the computer are used in both directions. It's not unusual then for people to say, well, I don't want to use that, it's too difficult for me, or I just like the way things are. I know there are some people who say, well, I just like the feel of a book in my hand when I'm reading. So using an iPad or a Kindle or a Nook, I don't like that. That's fine, but there are advantages, of course, to being able to use those computers. As we take many books with us in a very small format. Well, change is often hard for people. And that was no different for the people of Israel of old. They liked the way things were in the old covenant. And they had grown up being used to the way that things were done there at the temple with the sacrifices. And they got used to that ritual and didn't think that they wanted to change. But the writer of Hebrews wrote to some of these people who had trusted in Jesus Christ, who had confessed him to be their Lord, and yet they didn't really use what God had provided for them, because there was something better that God had given them. There was a new order that God had established. And we've been noticing as we come through the book of Hebrews that there is much that is better. The priesthood that is better because it was established in the order of Melchizedek rather than according to Aaron. A priesthood that deals with peace, with righteousness, in a much greater way than the old covenant could do. There were better sacrifices, a better sacrifice, because there was only one that was needed rather than all the different sacrifices of the old covenant that had to be repeated time and time and time again. The new sanctuary was better because it is the real sanctuary. And the one that they used in the old covenant, that was just a picture of the one in heaven. And it's that one in heaven that we come to. The better sanctuary and the better worship that we have, so that we as God's people are given a much better experience with God through the reality rather than through the pictures and the parables. The new order that God has given is extremely useful. And as we have come in our study of Hebrews through the middle of chapter 10, we've been told about this new order of things and how much better it is. But now as we come to verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer switches gears and says, okay, now because of this, there's something else that you need to do. Here are responses that you need. And so he mentions a couple of blessings that we are given in the new covenant, and then gives us three different items that we are to be involved in, things that we are to do in order to take advantage of the great blessing that God has given. We'll begin our reading then with verse 19, and for today we'll just go through verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, because this is where he sets forth the blessings that we have received and the responses that we are to give. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word, and lead us to honor him as we respond to his word, coming to enjoy him all the more. He begins by saying, now here's what you need to remember. Remember what has happened. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. That's really the first blessing. He's reviewing that for us. It's really one long, complicated sentence, isn't it? I don't know if they still diagram sentences in school, but this would be a tough one to diagram because of the many parts that there are to it. We have a couple of since clauses. Because of this, and because of this other thing, then we get to the main sentence. But let's look at those blessings that are given to us in those first two senses. Not sentences, but senses. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, obviously we need to enter it, don't we? It's one of those things that God has provided for us that people often forget about and just let it go by the wayside. Remember, though, the way that is open for you to the sanctuary. He's already written about that. He's addressed it tremendously. But now, remember that it's opened. The way is there for you to go in, to come before your Heavenly Father, to speak to him. That veil that had been so carefully guarded is open. Remember how it was under the old covenant? Nobody could go into that Holy of Holies except for one time a year when the priest, high priest, could go in for the Day of Atonement. How heavily guarded that was. And why was it so heavily guarded? It's because sinners cannot come near to God. We would be destroyed. If we come in our own sinfulness, we're going to be destroyed. Remember what Isaiah writes. All our righteousnesses, the things that we think are good, are like filthy rags, a filthy garment. It's not a pretty picture. What we think is good in what we have done is still sin. We are to be doing things for the glory of God, and how often we have neglected that. Oh, we've done things that might have been helpful to others, a blessing to some, and yet they are not accomplishing the work that we have been given to do, because they are not done for the glory of God, and that makes them sinful. But now Jesus Christ has opened up that new way. Actually, what we have set forth for us here in the phrase, a new and living way, those two adjectives, new and living, are both two different, are two different words for the word new. One is the brand new sort of way, whereas the other is the refurbished. And as Howell Jones has said, the term living is a very good way to describe that other term new as it applies here to the way that is open for us. A living way. It's always there for us. It's a way that God has prepared, and we get to enjoy this new way to be in His presence. We don't have to depend on some high priest to go in there once a year, but we can come directly to the high priest, the great priest who is there, and it is the term great rather than high in this case. The great priest that is there seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Christ is that veil that was torn from top to bottom. We come through Him and we have confidence in Him because of His blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not the blood of animals, which were of no use, but the blood of one who is like us. His body. Also remember then, and this is part and parcel really of that first blessing, that we have a new and living way, and that is that Jesus is our great priest. And we need to remember the greatness then of the priest that is over us. Christ sits beside the Father. Now, do you think the Father has trouble remembering anything? Obviously not. But in case He were to have trouble remembering to care for that, to care for us who love Him and love His Son, all He has to do is look there to His right and see the hands of His Son. The nail prints in the hands of His Son. And how He has died for us, how He took upon Himself our sin and dealt with it. He died in our place. Here's a priest that has dealt with the reality of life. He is the real priest. He is the effective priest. His sacrifice is the effective sacrifice, unlike all those sacrifices that they had been offering up to this point. But they still had to sacrifice others because those didn't take away sin. This one really is effective. Now, we are not a people who have been so taken with the old covenant sacrifices. We haven't been involved in them. Nevertheless, the way that Christ has opened for us is a marvelous way. And we need to see Him as our great priest, one who is necessary for us, in order that we might come to the Father, bring our petitions to Him, come to enjoy Him and to be with Him forever. He has provided that way for us. And so He is continually interceding for us before His Father. So here are these blessings. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by our own goodness, but by the blood of Jesus, which has provided this new and living way. But also that He is a priest, the effective priest, the priest who is always there interceding for us. So then, how are we to respond? If you, as you read it here in the NIV, the sentence has been broken down so that we have the words, let us, five times here, Whereas it's really only three times in the original. But it's broken down this way so that we can get a little better grasp of it. The last three all go together. The first response, let us draw near to God. Isn't that what you would expect? You wonder, why does he even have to say that? Because Jesus opened up the way, the real way, the living way. And wouldn't we want to be with him? Wouldn't we want to enjoy him? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. How is it that we have confidence to come? Because you see, something has to happen to us as well. It's not just that Jesus has opened the way, because not everybody can come. Who are those who can come? They are those who have been sprinkled to cleanse them from a guilty conscience and have their bodies washed with pure water. And of course, this is not a physical thing that we're thinking of here, but there's something that he's building on that these Old Testament believers would understand. The cleansing, the sprinkling, first of all, is signified and sealed in baptism. You go back to the Old Covenant, what do you find? You find the sprinkling of the blood. They weren't immersed in blood. They had it sprinkled on them. And that was for their cleansing. Let's take a look at some of these in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, you have the instructions being given to Moses as he prepares for the building of the tabernacle and the ordaining of the priests who will serve there. Beginning with verse 19, we read, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle blood against the altar on all sides, and take some of the blood of the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. So here are Aaron and his sons ending up with these polka-dotted garments, with the blood being sprinkled on them to ordain them. When we go back to the fourth verse, you have the washing with water. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. We turn over to chapter 30 and verse 20. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they will not die. The writer of Hebrews is building on this imagery that you find in the Old Covenant in order to say, here's what we need to do. We need to draw near to Christ. But how can we do that? Having been sprinkled clean and washed with pure water, with clean water. It's a matter then of cleansing, spiritual cleansing. Not so much the physical, though the physical represents the spiritual. And so it corresponds to the cleansing of the Old Covenant. Whether it be the sprinkling of the blood, the washing with water, there are many other verses we could look up from the Old Covenant of how Moses actually did this for Aaron and his sons. And how he provided sprinkling to cleanse the various articles that were used there in the tabernacle. So we are to respond by drawing near to God's throne, knowing that we have been cleansed. Not just because you were down front here and were baptized, but what that baptism signifies is what has taken place in your heart as you have received the Spirit of God to cleanse you from sin, taking away the guilt of your sin. And when that guilt is removed, now you can come into the presence of the Father and be with Him. Let us draw near. Why do we need to draw near? What do we do when we draw near? Well, we praise Him, we magnify His name, we call upon Him, we seek His mercies, we come to enjoy Him. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Respond then by drawing near to God's throne because you have been cleansed in Christ. The second response is in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. We are to hold fast to the profession of our faith, or to the confession of our hope. These are both terms that are used to translate this response. Trials and distress should not deter you from the hope that God has given to you. We saw that in Psalm 62 earlier in the service. When we considered Psalm 62, there the calmness that we have, the calmness that Christ displayed before Pilate, the calmness that He displayed before the mob that came to arrest Him, the calmness that He had displayed throughout His ministry. It was a calmness that He had because He took refuge in God. He held fast to the confession of His hope. Now, Jesus has warned us, hasn't He, that there will be tribulation, there will be trials. That's one of the things He said very clearly to His disciples, especially in John's account of the gospel. In John chapter 16, He says, in the world you will have trouble, but He doesn't leave it there. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there are two things we need to remember. First of all, we will face trials. We will face tribulation. And we're seeing that. We see that for Christians in countries like Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq. We see it in countries like North Korea and China and various other countries of the world, but we also see it here in America. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You have to face up to those trials, and they will be a test of your faith. Are you holding fast to the confession that you have made? But He's also promised to be with us. He's also promised that He will not leave us or forsake us. I want to remind you of the parable of the sower. The first soil that the seed fell on was the pathway where it couldn't even take root. But the second was typically beside that pathway where there were a lot of rocks. And the seed would germinate, would sprout, but it didn't have much depth of soil, and so they would easily lose or abandon their faith. He says, let us hold fast our confession. After all, we have a priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who allows us, and the Father allows us directly into his presence because we have been sprinkled clean. So should we not hold this confession of our faith with confidence? To know the hope that God has given to us, the hope of eternal life. This is a confession then that we are to hold fast to so that it would overcome all trials. So the second response that we are given here is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, to the faith that is ours, because he who promised is faithful. You're confident of that, aren't you? Confident that God is faithful so that when he promises, we know that he carries it out. The third of the responses that is given to us here, and this is where we have three different let us in the NIV, only one in most translations. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's the basic response that we are to have, and then we are given ways to carry that out. We are to be spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Has anyone ever encouraged you to do that? Have you encouraged others to love and good deeds? It's a responsibility that is given to us. Well, how do we do that? Well, he tells us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It is for your own good that we come together to worship. It is for our joint good that we fellowship with one another. Not just here in the worship service, but at other times throughout the week. One of the things that we have scheduled for next week is that after the morning worship service, about half an hour, we're to join together so that we can together come through the veil into the presence of God in corporate prayer. And we can be encouraging one another by taking part in that privilege that is given to us. We have the fellowship around a meal in a few minutes. May that be a time of encouraging one another in Christ. As we see the needs that each one has. As we ask each other, how can I be praying for you? What are your needs? What are the joys that you're seeing? How can I encourage you? In meeting together, we are to stimulate one another then to love and good deeds. And so we need to meet together. And if we neglect meeting together, we are neglecting one of the primary means that God has given to us to carry out this response of considering how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. And then he puts some urgency to it. All the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you know what day that is, don't you? The day of judgment. How we need to be ready for that day. How we need to be ready to say with a clear conscience, I trust in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He is my Savior. He is my rock and my salvation. One of the things that we do in order to encourage one another to love and good deeds is given to us by the Apostle Paul in what he has written in Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Colossians 3. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When we sing the psalms, we are singing praise to God, but we are also instructing one another. We are admonishing one another. We are teaching one another about Christ. We are teaching one another about how we are to live. And so we are responsible to one another. God has given us a responsibility towards each other. And you might recall that when we have someone who becomes a member of the church, we ask the members of the congregation to rise and then answer a question about whether you're going to be stimulating this person to love and good deeds. That's not the way it's worded, but that's essentially what's being said. This is the response. This is the third response that we are to have in remembering that the way has been opened for us to the Father. And that there we have a great priest, far better than all the old order of things, something that is most glorious. So remember what God has provided for you and use it, because it's graciously given. He opened the way, now let's respond. Christ's death and his being seated at the right hand of the Father are blessings to you and me daily. And we need to use them daily. And to exalt the Lord then together because of his mercies. May he encourage us in doing just that.